Lord God, now we just take a moment to just prepare our hearts to receive the word this morning. Lord, to receive a word that will provoke us, Lord. Not to soothe us or to make us comfortable, but Lord, to make us uncomfortable if necessary. If this is your will, in order to bring us to a new level, a new walk with you. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that opportunity this morning. And I'm going to encourage you this morning that what I've learned in life is, as a Christian, I've been a Christian for almost 40 years, and it's not as easy as people make it sound. Right? I mean, can you agree? Especially in the early days, you know, it does get easier as you allow God to work in you and to transform you and change you. But the reality is that when a person first comes to Christ, they still have a lot of old baggage that they're carrying with them. Come on, you all know what I'm talking about. We've all had our share of baggage. And so it's a process of unloading that baggage, if you will, and setting it aside, not finding new ways to carry it all, but to set it aside. And what I've learned is that a lot of what it takes to be a Christian. Now, when I say that, I don't mean to question anyone's salvation. But you know, there are two parts of Christianity. There is the promise of eternal life with God in heaven, which is done. It's a done deal. When you make a decision to receive Jesus Christ into your life, you've repented, you believe, that's done. But for most of us, if we're honest, I think we don't think of death as something near. We think of death as something distant. And so we don't think too much about heaven. At least I think for my experience was that. But what I do think about is, how am I supposed to live a victorious life in this life? And isn't it wonderful that God has made a provision for that? And God's provision for living the victorious life in this life is the provision of his Holy Spirit in your life. You know, when we look at Old Testament examples, what we find is the Holy Spirit was on people or with people. But there's something radically different about the new covenant, and that is that when a person receives Christ into their life, they receive the work and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in their own life. And the Holy Spirit is the agent of change, if you will allow him to be the Holy Spirit in your life. But a lot of the problems that I found in my life is that I had the wrong perspective. Now, perspective just simply means how you look at things. How many people have heard the expression, beauty is in the eye of the beholder? Okay. Now, the question is that scriptural? You know, some people would say yes, but it's really not a scriptural phrase. The eye is a lamp unto the soul, the eye is a light of the soul. But the thing is that's really not a scriptural phrase. But isn't it true that beauty is in the eye of the beholder? Now, my wife's not here right now, but I look at her and I think she's beautiful. You know, you may agree or disagree, but the point is, I love her, and because I love her, I see her through the eyes of love. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. When you see someone through the eyes of love, you don't see what some other people might see. You see something very, very different. And one of the things that you and I have a difficulty with, and I do at times, is recognizing that we need to see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus, and he sees us with eyes of love. He loves you. Now, it's easy to say that as a Christian, as an expression, but the reality, what does it mean? What does it mean to recognize that he loves you? Well, let me read something here to you. In Ezekiel chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. You don't need to turn there, but just listen carefully. You may recall in the history of Israel, Israel became divided into two parts, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And we know that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, from Judah, where Jerusalem was. But both Israel in the north and Judah in the south strayed very, very far from God's ways. And so there's a prophetic word that Ezekiel gives to the tribe, not only to the tribe of Judah, but to the nation of Judah. And this is what he says. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. Speaking of the nation of Judah. Which has eyes to see, but does not see. Ears to hear, but does not hear. For they are a rebellious house. Now, if God is calling a people rebellious, who are they rebellious towards? Towards him. And then in Romans 11, verse 8, it says, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And basically, he was speaking, Jesus was speaking to the religious, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the religious Jews who would not accept Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to have eyes to see but not able to see? Ears to hear and not able to hear. You know, it's very clear to me at least that when God uses phrases like that from his word, what he's talking about is that we have physical eyes to see the physical realm, but we're not using our spiritual eyes to see the spiritual realm. We can use our hearing to hear the physical realm, but we need to use our hearing to hear the spiritual realm. You have to recognize that you're not a human being having a spiritual experience, but you are a spiritual being having a human experience. In other words, very often we have to turn our thinking around and get a perspective from God's view. Getting perspective is sometimes very difficult to do. You know, I've been, and I'm sure this has happened to you. Have you ever been in a situation where you have to mediate something? You know, you have a delicate situation to talk to someone about, and you have this meeting with the individual or a group, and after the meeting you walk away and you say, wow. That was great. It went over so well. I think they really understood what I was trying to say. And they haven't been offended. They haven't been hurt. And it's just wonderful. And then the next day, you discover that the meeting did not go the way you thought it went. But that it was received at the other end in a totally different way. And that's one of the problems that we have as human beings, isn't it? We perceive things differently. Can I tell you that my wife and I, we've had arguments over the years. We don't have many anymore because we've worked them all out. But the point is that when we had arguments, it was like we were talking two different languages. You know, so often what I didn't realize is that the argument was not about the issue. But the argument was about the emotional baggage that goes with the issue. You know, I have this bad habit of, and I've shared this before, that I don't do it intentionally, I don't do it on purpose, but when I hear someone's, my wife in particular, say something that I don't agree with, I tend to roll my eyes. I can't tell you how many arguments in the past we've had. Matter of fact, we had one recently, you know, where I didn't catch myself quickly enough, you know, and I rolled my eyes. And what I realized is that we were having a discussion about something, but because of the rolling of my eyes, she perceived that as disrespect for what she was saying. And I agree. I mean, I agree. It wasn't my intent. It was just a bad habit I have, you know. So if I ever roll my eyes at you, it's not with intent to disrespect you. It's just a bad habit. But See, that's what Christianity is all about, isn't it? Christianity is about getting a perspective from God's view, or from God's perspective, getting a view of yourself from God's perspective, and realizing that there are things that we do, we're not even conscious of them, but there are things that we do that are offensive not only to our fellow brothers and sisters and mankind in general, but they're offensive to God. It's so easy to pick out the fault in others. Have you noticed that? Boy, it is just so incredibly easy. They're easy to spot. But the moment you begin to examine yourself, it's awkward. And that's why the word is so important, because the word is like, it can pierce your heart, can't it? You know, it can say, hey, it's like God saying, I'm talking to you. Who, me? Yeah, you. But the reality is that the desire that God has for us is to change. Now, here's the problem. I want you to turn to Proverbs 23, verse 7. This is the crux of the human dilemma. Corinthians chapter 2 says that the natural mind cannot comprehend spiritual things. We do not have natural minds. We have the ability to see and to hear the supernatural realm. But our thinking often gets in the way. In Proverbs 23, let's begin with, I'm going to end up at verse 7, but let's begin with verse 1, because there's a point to all of this. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat. If you are a man given to appetite, put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive foods. And so what the word is telling us right there is that we often look at things at the surface. And so when we look at the wealthy, when we look at the rich, when we look at the influential, we tend to want what they have. And therefore, and then it goes on to verse 4. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wing. They fly away like eagles towards the heaven. Like an eagle towards the heaven. And so, very clear instruction not to pursue wealth for wealth's sake. Verse 6 says, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. And that's the flip side. But here's a key verse. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Oh my goodness. Can you hear what that's saying? As you think, so you are. As you think in your heart. So what do you think in your heart about what God sees in you? See, that's the issue. If you don't see things God's way, if you don't have a Christian godly worldview, then you're always going to miss seeing him with those spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. I've got a short video that I want to show you, and I want you to notice, as it's short, so I want you to notice the words that are being used here and the contrast between one set of words and the other set of words. And the contrast is determined by the perspective. All right, if we could show that video.
I am.
I am. I am nothing. I'm no one.
I am no one.
Untouchable, unwise.
Unchangeable, unlovable, addicted, condemned.
In my eyes, I'm nothing.
But in his eyes, I am everything.
I am loved. I am accepted. I am not alone.
I'm not alone. I'm free.
I'm free.
I am free.
I'm nothing to this world, but I'm everything to Jesus.
I am loved. I am chosen. I am wanted.
I'm redeemed. I'm healed. I'm restored.
I am enough.
I'm baptized in His blood. I'm renewed. I'm sanctified.
I'm adopted.
I am a part of His family.
I am His son.
Yo soy su hijo.
I am His daughter.
I'm holy. I'm awesome in His way.
I'm saved. He saved me.
I'm forgiven.
Forgiven of all I've ever done.
Of all I've ever done.
I have strength because of Him.
I have peace in this life.
And the hope of one to come. I have His Spirit.
And because of Him, I live.
I am saved.
I am saved. He saved me.
I'm the son of a living God.
I'm changing.
Because I am not who I was.
I'm not who I was.
I'm nothing to a world, but I'm everything to my Savior.
I am.
I am. Who are you?
You can see the contrast in words. How many of us have ever thought, I'm unworthy? I'm unlovable? I can't change. I'm broken. And while those things may truly express your natural life, your old life, God has given us an opportunity for a new life. A new life in Him. Both in Ephesians and Colossians, Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, that we take off the old and we put on the what? The new. It's a process of change. What happens at the moment that you receive Christ into your life is that you are now set free. We heard that expression used a few times. But what does it mean to be free? What it means to be free is that you don't have to live according to your past or based upon your past, but you can live the new life. God has a new life for you. I know I'm telling you things you already know, but knowing it is not the same as living it out. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? Those that are in Christ are what? New creations. The old has passed away, and all things have become new. Romans 12, 1 and 2, one of my favorite scriptures. I have a lot of favorite scriptures. Don't you have a lot of favorite scriptures? But listen to what it says. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Come on. Who presents the body? You present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, we have to allow God to transform us, to change us. And the difference between transforming and conforming is simply transformation takes place on the inside and it manifests on the outside. Confirmation or conforming simply means that you're putting on the attitudes. As Nick said, you know, you bought the Christian t-shirt. You know, you've got the Christian bumper sticker on your car. You got a big old King James version of the Bible. But God looks what? At the inside. And so when we talk about change, what we need to realize is that we have to live, here we go, we have to live intentionally. My background is science. Chemistry in particular, and in chemistry and in biology, what's important is the concept of osmosis. And osmosis is the ability for water to penetrate, to go through pure water, to go through a what's known as a semi-permeable membrane. And so the idea of osmosis has always been, well, if you're just simply in the presence, it will sort of like leak in. It'll seep into you. Can I tell you, that isn't how Christianity works. Just because you have Christian friends doesn't make you a Christian. But a Christian is one who has decided to walk in the freedom that I can change. I can learn not to roll my eyes. I can learn not to not lose my temper. I can learn how to be filled with joy, with peace, with patience. I can learn how to be kind. I can learn how to be faithful. I can learn how to be good. I can learn to have self-control. In other words, I can learn how to walk in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is outlined in Galatians chapter 5:22 and 23. And that has to be our personal desire. But none of that's going to take place until you begin to see yourself the way that God sees you. When I was a kid, a teenager, there was a show. This is probably before, none of you will probably remember this, but there was a show on TV called The Millionaire. Oh, we got one person and two people. All right, three people. Now, the basis of The Millionaire was this, that there was a multimillionaire, and each week he would give $1 million to a totally unknown person. And then the show was all about how that person handled the $1 million. Now, I want to ask you a question. If someone knocked on your door and said, I have a gift of $1 million for you. Now, let's be honest. I think a lot of us would probably close the door. It's got to be a scam, right? It's got to be a scam. I don't know anyone who has $1 million. Why would anyone give me $1 million? And so you slam the door on their face and you say, you know, get out of here, go down to the next, whatever. And but that's a reality. That's what happens, you know. How many people ever watched the Publishers Clearing House, you know, when they give the prize and the people are all excited and jumping up and down? Let me tell you, it's not real. You know, that whole thing was staged. You know, there's no reality on TV. The reality shows are not reality. And so I think most people would tend to not believe they were just given $1 million. But suppose a couple weeks later you receive a letter from your bank and you find out that $1 million was deposited into your account. But come on, you don't know anyone that would give you $1 million, so you what would you think? It's got to be a mistake. It's got to be a mistake. You know, the money was deposited into the wrong account. But then you let it sit there for a while. And then a month later, you said, let's see. And you go and you write a check for $10,000. And it clears. Come on, are you starting to believe now? You're starting to believe that you have $1 million? All of your life, you've struggled all your life. You know, you've had to pinch pennies, and now all of a sudden you have $1 million? Now, here's the real question. When do you start living like you have $1 million? And see, this may be a very poor illustration of what it is to be a Christian, but in Christ, we're brand new. We still carry some of the old luggage with us, as I said, the baggage with us, but we have to learn how to get rid of it, how to unload it, how to put it at the cross of Jesus. And one of the important ways to do that is to change your vocabulary. You are not useless. You are not unloved. God has given you a purpose in life. Not to sit home and watch TV all afternoon. But God has called us to embrace what he says about us. So the same thing happens. Learning how to live like a millionaire. How many of you want to learn how to live like a millionaire? Yeah, I mean, you know, money example is probably not the greatest example to talking about spiritual things, but you get what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that we have to change our vocabulary. There is one in the world who speaks negatively. The word of God says that he's a liar, and he's been a liar from the very beginning. He's the father of all lies. And he's going to speak lies into your life. You're a thief. You may have been a thief, but you're free. You're no longer a thief. You don't have to act like a thief. Come on, can you hear what I'm saying? The word of God says in James that faith without works is dead. And what that means is that the work part is evidence of faith working in our lives. And one of the things that we have to do is we have to be able to counteract the lies of the devil. In the video that we just saw, we saw a number of terms here. I am nothing. You are something. And so when you feel like nothing, when you hear that voice that says you are nothing, you have to say, but Jesus died for me and I am a new creation. The old has passed away and everything has become new. So you have to speak against that which is trying to destroy you and hold you down. I am no one. You are someone in Jesus Christ. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And so when that word or that thought comes to your mind, you know, then you have to counteract it by rebuking it, standing against it. I'm untouchable. I'm unwise. Listen, God has made available wisdom from heaven to you. I am unchangeable, the biggest lie of all. I'm not the same person I was 40 years ago. I'm sure each one of you is not the same person you were when you first accepted Christ. You're in the process of change. But you're the one that controls the speed in which that change takes place. It can either take place quickly or it can take place slowly. And I believe that everything depends upon our perspective of who we are in Christ. I am unlovable. I am addicted. I am condemned. All these negative terms. And you could probably think of dozens more of terms that you said to yourself, or you thought to yourself, or the enemy of your soul just whispered in your ear. But then in that video it said, in my eyes, I am nothing. But in his eyes, come on, in his eyes, when you get a perspective of what he sees, which is incredible. When he sees you, he smiles. Now, what does God say when he sneezes? Just bless me, I guess. In my eyes, I'm nothing, but in his eyes, I am everything. I am loved. I am accepted. I am not alone. I am free. I may be nothing to this world, but I am everything to Jesus. I'm loved, I'm chosen, I am wanted, I am redeemed, I'm healed, I'm restored, I am enough. I am baptized in his blood, I am renewed, I am sanctified, I am adopted, I am part of his family, I am his son, I am his daughter. I'm holy, I'm awesome, I'm saved, I'm forgiven. I have strength, I have peace, I have hope, I have his spirit, I live. I am the son of the living God, I am changing. I'm not who I was, I'm nothing to this world, but I'm everything to my Savior. I am, that's how it ended. And the question is, who are you? Who are you? Who are you going to believe? Do you believe you're going to heaven? Why do you believe you're going to heaven? Because he loves you. And then the word says, confirms that that's his promise. And then the word also says some pretty awesome things about you. I'm not going to read them, but I have 51 verses of scripture, all from the New Testament, that speak these positive things that I just read to you and that you heard in the video. Do the scriptures lie? So why do you believe a lie? You know, I've just to be honest with you, I've been very fortunate in my life. I've had a lot of good things happen to me. You know, I came from a hard beginning, but good things have always come out of it. I've always seen the cup as half full. But in spite of that, I've had to deal with trying to figure out who I am. I think most of us, when we're raising children, I've grown children now, and sometimes they complain about the way they were raised. And I know it doesn't happen to you, but you know what they don't fully realize is that when I was raising them with my wife Dee, that we were trying to figure out who we were in Christ. I love it now that I have a grandson. You know that expression, what goes around comes around? Yeah. You know, and I see things happening, you know, with my grandson, and my son is pulling the hair out of his head, and I just chuckle to myself. Now, I don't know if that's a godly perspective, but you know what I'm saying. But you are a new creation. Let me just read something to you. This is some prose that was, it's anonymous. I don't know who wrote it. You may have heard it before. But it's called Soldiering for the Lord. And, of course, we know that the scriptures tells us that we are in God's army. We are soldiers. We are to live our lives as soldiers. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the word are my weapons of warfare. I've been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army, and I'm enlisted for eternity. I will either retire in this army at the rapture or die in this army. I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, dependable. If my God needs me, I am there. If he needs me in the Sunday school to teach the children, work with the youth, help adults, or just sit and learn, he can use me because I am there. I am a soldier. I'm not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primped, or pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I am a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I am a soldier. I am in place saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, candy, or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to, for I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I will still come out ahead. I will win. My God has and will continue to supply all of my needs. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. Devils cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from this battlefield, he will promote me to captain and then allow me to rule with him. I am a soldier in the army, and I am marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I am a soldier marching heaven-bound. Here I stand. That's a powerful word of commitment. But until you begin to see yourself as the Lord Jesus sees you, as the precious commodity, the commodity that you are because he laid his life down for you. You see, unfortunately, most of us have been so tragically influenced by the media. And we without thinking about it or without thinking it through, we believe a lot of the stuff that we see on TV and in the movies and on the internet. Can I say something? There's only one thing that's real. That's him. And so who are you going to believe? Whose report will you believe? How do you discern the lie from the truth? The Holy Spirit lives within you. You have his word. But you need to change your vocabulary. Amen? Come on, does that make sense to you this morning? You know, I just want to provoke you to, hey, you're allowed to say good things about yourself if it's true. We're all in the process of change. And the way the devil holds us back is to tell us that we are unloved, that we are not his favorite, that you're a hypocrite. Come on, you ever had that thought come into your mind? You're trying to change, and because the change is different, you feel different. Oh, you hypocrite. You're just acting. Well, sometimes you have to sort of act it out. You have to learn how to walk in it before it becomes a part of your nature. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask the ushers to come. Oh, no, I'm not. Got my services mixed up. Hallelujah. Amen. Why don't you stand with me now? Yeah. Hallelujah. I was going to do communion twice. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace. Lord, we are new creations. We are free to live the new life. There's nothing holding us back except for the lies of the enemy. And so right now, Holy Spirit, just touch each person here. Help them to begin to see if they have trouble seeing, but help them to begin to see with spiritual eyes. for you are spirit. Those that come to you must worship you in spirit and in truth. Help them to see that saying that you are loved by God is not just a cliche, is not just an expression, but it is a powerful truth, and it speaks of the perspective that God has. In His eyes, we are everything. And so, Lord, I ask you to just bless each person here. Touch them as they go forth from here. Lord, help them to continue to have that thanksgiving spirit, being thankful for the life that they have, for the things that they have, but most of all, knowing that they have you and that you have them. And so we ask you to bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Amen. God bless you.